Brother Harry, and thank you, Asia and Millie and Laura. Kids, come on up. Do we have some kids? Oh, we do. Oh, good. All right, so we're looking at this is a survey this morning. We need your opinion, okay? And you're welcome to be honest. You're welcome to be honest here, okay? We want to know the truth. But do you look forward to coming to church? If the answer is no, it's okay. You can say no. But if you look forward, then say yes. So do you look forward to coming to church?
Yes.
Oh, well, good. There's one for yes. Who else?
Always.
Always. Wow, praise the Lord. There's two good ones.
Always.
Always. Great.
Like it.
You like it? Okay. Well, so did the parents prepare you or anything? I mean, no dissenting voices here. Do you look forward to coming to church? I'm translating. Yes. How about down there?
Yes.
Okay, there's a yes. Ruby, do you like coming to church? There's a yes. Okay. Pi, you look forward to coming to church? It's kind of like, I think it was kind of a yes. Oh, and brother is saying, say yes. Hey, let's ask them out here. Do you all look forward to coming to church? Okay, a few shaking heads, yeah. Hey, you know, one of the reasons why I do too. I really look forward to church. One of the reasons I look forward to coming to this church is because, you know what? We get along. You know, there are some churches where it's kind of tough because the people have a hard time getting along. But this morning we're going to talk in our church service about a blessing that we are enjoying in this church called unity. I don't feel like I'm going to have to fight with somebody when I come to church. But you know what? That's a blessing from God. Yes.
I know you like. I know why you like going to church, because you work here.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's true too. But no, I serve here. That's the way I look at it. I serve here. And I rejoice to serve here. Praise the Lord. You know what? Here's another question for you. How do we preserve a loving unity atmosphere? How do we preserve love in the church? Do you know how we do that?
You try not to fight.
You try not to fight. Very good. What else do you do? What could we do to preserve peace and unity?
Run away from creatures.
Run away from Crete. Run away from evil. Yeah. What else?
From danger.
Okay, here's what else. One more.
This is one of my verses. It says, through love, serve one another.
Very good. Through love, serve one another. And one of the ways we do that is praying. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace, the love, and the unity that we are enjoying in this flock. I thank you for this church, and I praise you for them. And you know, Father, I praise them when I speak to other people about what a great church family we have. I just pray that each would be encouraged today. I thank you so much for Pastor Jerry being willing to teach the children now as they go. I pray you would bless them. Bless Pastor Jerry as he teaches them, and Ellen and all the kids. We thank you so much for each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Off you go. Take your Bibles and open with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're visiting with us today, we are working through this book verse by verse, because it's all important, and everywhere you look, there's something to learn. Today, we're in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22, and the title of the message is, I Praise You, even though Paul does not say that. Okay, Paul does not say that, but I do. I praise you. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, and shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You know, whenever I study a passage of the Bible, I often like to ask this question. What is the author doing here? So in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22, what is Paul doing? Not praising the church. That's what he's doing. He is not praising them. And he tells them that. Verse 17, I do not praise you. Verse 22, last line, I do not praise you. And you know what? As bad as that sounds, is there a time and a place for telling someone that because their behavior is bad, you don't praise them? Sure there is. I mean, parents know this, right? There may be a time for saying to your son or daughter or to your kids, hey, what you're doing here, I do not praise you for that. There is a time for loving reproof and correction. And I want you to know, church, I love you so much that if I felt that as a church you were behaving badly, I would join with Paul. But as it is, I praise you. And the reason is you're not doing what we see the church in Corinth doing here. I mean, actually, there are many reasons that I praise you, and I think that my fellow elders would join in. I think the deacons would join in. We praise you. And what that means, by the way, is not just that we say to you, I praise you, though I do say that to you. It also means, and Paul means here, I praise you to other churches or to other people. In other words, as I have opportunity and people say, how are things going at the church? I say, oh, I praise God for New Life Bible Church. That means I praise God for you. And I think my fellow elders and the deacons would join in. I praise God for this church. We are blessed. And I say that to other people. I say we're very blessed. We have a very good church. And when we say that, we mean it. And while there are many reasons that I think all of us together should praise God for this church, I want to give you two this morning. These are two reasons why I would encourage you to praise God for this church. And even as you have opportunity to praise this church to other people, by the way, that is a very good testimony. If someone asks you about your church, and instead of going, ugh, you can go, ah. If you can have a good response when someone else asks you about your church, that's a good testimony concerning your church. So I very simply want to give you two reasons to praise God for this church and to praise concerning this church as you have opportunity. The first reason is unity. Unity. We are not dividing like some churches are. We are not dividing like some churches do. Verse 17, Paul says, now in giving these instructions, that could refer to the instructions he's just given concerning women in worship. If you're interested in the details on that, the sermon is online. Very interesting study last week. Probably he's referring to the instructions he is about to give for the Lord's table. Verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. It means I don't have something good to say to you about your conduct. Why? Because, Paul told the church at Corinth, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Ouch. There could hardly be a worse thing to hear than to have your pastor, or in this case, the Apostle Paul, say, I know that when you guys gather, the end result is worse. Why would he say such a thing? Because, verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. He says, and in part I believe it. Divisions, interesting word. The Greek word is schisma. Does that sound familiar? You ever heard of a schism? If you look up schism in the Webster's Dictionary, you will sadly find that the Christian church has made it into Webster's Dictionary under the definition schism. Because Webster says that a schism is a tear in the church, particularly an official split in the Christian church. In the older Webster dictionary, you find that definition. Interestingly, though, in the first century, do you know what a schism was? That's the word you use to describe a rip or a tear in your clothing. Oh, look, a schism in my sport coat. Oh, look, a schism in my dress. Jesus used it in that parable, that unusual parable in Mark 2:21, when he said, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and a tear," a schism, same word, "a schism results." Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, when you people come together, it's for worse and not for better. And the reason is that I hear there are tears, there are rips in the fabric of the church. And you know what? Sad to say, today, even this morning, as we are meeting here, there are probably some churches out there that are gathering together not for better, but for worse. That means they, instead of meet and greet, it's meet and beat. They get up and they start arguing. They pick up the argument where they left it off last week, and they say, "I want to continue. I thought of how to respond to what you told me last Sunday," and they just continue the argument. That is terrible. And you know what? If that were happening here, I would go with what Paul says, and I'd say, "I don't praise you." But you know what? We don't have that here. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We are very blessed. We come together and we do meet and greet. And we say, "Hey, how's your mom doing?" Or, "How'd the sale of that house go?" Or, "What's going on with the kids?" Or, "How was Sunday school class today?" That's what I hear. And as a pastor, you know what? I'm listening. Yes, I'm eavesdropping on meet and greet public conversations, because I want to know how the flock's doing. And when Pastor Jerry and Pastor Dan and I meet together on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m., we talk about how are things in the church. And you know what? Very often we just find ourselves saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus," as Millie says. Right, Millie? Praise Jesus. We have unity. There's a spirit of unity in the church. That is good news. Now, what does Paul say here? Notice again what he says in verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." Paul was not there when he wrote this. You might know he was God's instrument to plant the church in Corinth years before. You can read the details of that in Acts chapter 18. He had gone away, and now he's hearing reports. That's a good thing. But the reports that he's hearing are bad. And he says, "I hear that there are these tears, these rips, these splits among you." And he says, "In part, I believe it." Now, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds like a shot to whoever told him the story. "No, in part, I believe what the brethren told me is true, but the rest, they're lying." Is that what he means? No, that is not what he means. What he means is, and this is even worse, he means, "You know what? In part, I believe it because I know what you people are like. In part, I believe it because," verse 19, "because there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, I want you to notice something here. This is not, as some commentators say, this is not a universal positive statement about all churches. Paul is not saying, look at the verse again, Paul is not saying there must also be factions in all local churches in order that true believers might be recognized in all local churches. Some actually would say that this is a statement that in all churches there have to be fights. That is not true. And Paul is not saying that here, nor does he say that anywhere else. And you can be sure of this. There does not have to be a fight in order to see who are winners. You know, that's human wisdom. And some people think, well, I guess fighting in church is a necessary evil so that the approved can become visible. No. No, actually what Paul is saying, and this is a shot against the church at Corinth and a shot against churches who think this way. He's saying, "You know, in part I believe the story because I know that among you, the way you are in Corinth, the kind of people who think there has to be a fight to determine the winner, among you, there must be factions so that those who are the approved ones might become visible among you." And I think this is the same biting sarcasm that we saw from the Apostle Paul back in chapter 4. Remember what he said in chapter 4, verse 8? You are already full. You are already rich. You reign as kings without us. That's biting sarcasm to make a point. It's the same thing here. There is nothing praiseworthy, nothing profitable for the gospel for us to divide and split and be contentious. And that's what Paul's saying. That's the truth that we need to understand. There's nothing praiseworthy in dividing. And so he says, verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are the approved may be recognized among you. In other words, you're that kind of church who thinks, according to human wisdom, that the only way we'll see the winners is to keep the fight going until they become visible. But you know what? I read this and I thought, I'm so glad I'm not in that church. And I'm so glad I'm not in a church like that church. Because that isn't the way it is here. I see just the opposite. I see you uniting together. I see you serving one another. I hear of people getting together in one another's homes for meals, showing hospitality to one another. Praise the Lord. The more you do that, the better. Don't keep fights and arguments going. Come together for unity. As the psalmist says, Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on to say, it's like this precious oil from above. It's like the dew of heaven. And the way to preserve that unity is to pray. That really is the best way to preserve unity. I want to ask you this morning if you would join me in praying constantly that God would preserve for us the sweet spirit of unity that we have. There's a second reason for why I praise you. The first is unity. We are not dividing as some churches do. The second reason is love. We are not despising one another, as some people do. Notice what Paul says, verse 20. Therefore, he says, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what do you think they thought? They thought that when they were coming together as a church and observing communion or the Lord's table, they thought we're having the Lord's Supper. But Paul is going to help them see that is not what's happening. He says, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, then whose supper is it to eat? Do you know? Next verse. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. In other words, here's what was happening. In the church in that day, it's a little different than today, of course. In the church in that day, they would have a big love feast. It would be like us having communion and a linger longer all at the same time. Only what was happening was they would all come together and people were coming hungry. Why? Free food, right? You come to church and they're like, hey, the meal's down at the church today. Free meal. So they would come together and, of course, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, who reaches first, gets the most. You don't remember that prayer? That must have been the prayer they were praying. Some of them were jumping to be first in line, heaping up their plate with their seconds and thirds in advance because who knows? There might not be any left. So they're grabbing, you know, go for the gusto, grab quickly, jump in line, push and shove people. Get in line there, get all the food you can because, hey, that's how you survive. That's something like that is what was happening. Look what he says, verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And then what does he say? What's the result? And one is hungry. So you got somebody who was last in line and there's no food left. No more deviled eggs. No more of grandma's salad. No more of those favorite bratwursts. No more. There's not even any baked beans. It's all gone. So someone's hungry. And someone else is drunk. Why would that be? Well, in the first century church, when they came together for the Lord's table and the love feast, they served wine. And somebody is coming back around in line for seconds and thirds and fifths or something. Somebody's drinking and getting drunk and filling their belly with food. I mean, it's a little hard to imagine, isn't it? And you can be sure that the Apostle Paul was livid. You know, I want you to imagine for a moment that you made someone a dress, and then you saw them put on the dress and start ripping it. You'd say, "My dress!" Paul had gone to Corinth to plant a church where the love of Jesus Christ and the unity of the Holy Spirit would be on display for the sake of the gospel. And now what he hears is when they come together for the Lord's table, which is when the love of Christ is to be on display, when the love of Christ is to be remembered by all, he says, "You come together and what do? You put on display divisions and every man for himself." Amazing. But it's true, and it does happen in some churches. And Paul, in response to this, says, verse 22, what? What? What do I do? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? What do you think was the answer? Did they have houses to eat and drink in? Of course. Point being, God's house is not a house to look for a free meal. This is not the place to come once a year for a big free meal. Now, I know we've all heard of that, you know, Baptist buzzards, the ones who come around when somebody has died. Or we've all heard of people who say, you know, they just come out, I think there's another name, Creasters or something like that. They come out at Christmas and Easter. Beloved, let's not be like that. Let's not come just when there's free food. And by the way, I think there is something by way of application in what Paul says. If we have a linger longer, should you rush and push everyone out of the way to be first in line? Of course not. And I've never seen that happen here. Sometimes there are people who go first in line because they have to get away somewhere or they're going away. That's fine. And you know what? Praise God, the rest of us, we forgive them. If I run to get first in line, you probably know I have to be somewhere. Some people go in line and they get takeout. And they take their food out. That's okay. Listen, there's forgiveness and there's understanding. But I will ask you this. If you're first in line, should you heap your plate super high? No, because there might not be enough, right? You, the first time through line and to linger longer, you should take a very moderate amount. You should not rush back to the dessert table and say, "Oh man, there's only one pumpkin pie and I'm super hungry and I love pumpkin pie. I'm taking four pieces. I'll hide three under the table and I'm going to take them home and eat them later." You shouldn't do that. In fact, you should probably cut those eight pieces of pie into small pieces and take a little sliver. And you know what? After everyone's been through the line and it looks like everyone's done and they're starting to run the vacuum cleaner, if there's a piece of pumpkin pie left, you go get seconds. But in the church at Corinth, there was this spirit of selfishness. And you know what else there was? Take a look at what he says. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Yes, they did. So that was not the reason why they were doing what they were doing. What was the reason? How can you explain this behavior? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Do you know what the word despise means? I know Brother John Rouse does. Kato phroneo. It means literally to look down on someone else as though they are worthless or as though they're worthless. Maybe you remember being in second grade and in come the new first graders and you're like, first graders. These guys, they don't even know the alphabet. Do you know Christians can behave that way? They kind of look down on maybe poorer people. Some say that's what was going on in the church at Corinth, that the rich were looking down on the poor, like, God didn't even bring anything to the linger longer. I brought my world famous steak or my barbecue chicken. And that guy didn't bring anything. They were actually looking down on, from, and that's a picture of pride. The idea of looking down on someone as though they're worth less is the idea that you're worth more, right? That you're better than they are. And so some in the church at Corinth were looking down on the people around them. Let me ask you this by way of application. How do you look at the people around you? Think about it. How do you think about the people sitting around you in the church? I hope that you don't look down on them. Maybe somebody in the church is poorer than you. Maybe somebody in the church is less educated than you. Maybe somebody in the church is different from you. But I'll tell you what is the church worth? What was the church of God bought with? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is livid. What he sees happening in the church at Corinth is that there are some in the church who are actually looking down on the rest of the church as though the church is worth little. And Paul says, in order to convict them, he says, do you despise, dare you look down upon the church of God? Meaning the church that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to purchase with his own blood? And do you shame those who have nothing? Now, those who have nothing, I just like to go with the context here. Some people say those who have nothing were poor people in the church. But if you look at the context, those who had nothing were those who had nothing to eat at the Lord's table. And probably what was happening was those who went first and ate to their full were actually shaming those who were left with no food at the end of the dinner, saying, dude, you should have got first in line. In other words, they were trying to make them feel bad for not filling their bellies. Either way, Paul says, shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And again, I say, beloved, I love you so much that if you were behaving just like they were behaving or misbehaving, then I would say what Paul says. And you know, it's interesting. I thought this morning how in seminary, they drilled into us to preach authorial intent. I agree. You should preach what the author intended. But I'll tell you this. Paul did not intend that his letter would be used to beat up a church that is behaving well. The Spirit of God put this here in order that we might see what is not praiseworthy behavior. And this is not praiseworthy behavior for us to divide with one another and for us to despise one another. What is praiseworthy behavior is for us to unite together and to love one another. And you know what? Beloved, I praise God for you. That's what I see here. I see us uniting. I see us loving one another. I can't tell you how many stories I need to record these. I hear so many stories during the week of how you're serving one another, even if it's not within this little church here. You know, Walk to Emmaus, serving people up on the mountain in the snow and shoveling people's walks or whatever. People are doing things in this church for other brethren as an expression of love, telling people the gospel, being patient with one another. I don't see everything, obviously, and there could be, for all I know, someone here who looks down on the church. If you do that, shame on you. There could be someone here who is contentious and in a battle with somebody else in the church, and I don't know about it. If you're doing that, shame on you. But today's a day when we observe the Lord's table, and today's a day for us to get things right. But I tell you, what I see and what we should praise God for here is we are enjoying a sweet spirit of love and unity. The question is, how do we preserve it? How do we preserve it? How do you preserve, in a church like ours, a sweet spirit of love and unity? Here is the confidence that we have in Him. 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Here's what I ask you to do on the basis of this passage. Seeing that divisiveness and despising one another is abhorrent behavior, unworthy of praise, and seeing that God has blessed us with a sweet spirit of love and unity, knowing that this is the will of God, let's all commit to praying together for this church that He would preserve the sweet spirit of love and unity that we have. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for the blessings we're enjoying this church. I pray that we would be able to continue to praise You for it and to praise one another, to give praise where praise is due. Father, again, I do praise You so much for this church. I rejoice to work here, as Asia said, to serve here really, as it truly is. I rejoice to be a servant in this church, and I rejoice at the servants who are with me in serving for the building up of the body of Christ. Father, bless us as we observe the Lord's table together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.